The last part of verse 9 of chapter 2 of Genesis. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to this study, we do pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, direct our minds to the understanding of this event that took place at this tree in the garden, and then direct our thoughts to Calvary, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God created an ideal environment for Adam and, of course, his wife. We'll look at her formation next week. But something happened. We don't live in an ideal environment today. Sin came in. There's pain, there's suffering. And we could ask ourselves, what went wrong? What happened? And how can it be mended? Can it be fixed? Well, the answer to those questions and many other questions that have puzzled philosophers for centuries are answered in association with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there are two trees mentioned. There's the tree of life. It's interesting, it's mentioned here in chapter 2 of Genesis, and when you turn to the last chapter in the Bible, in Revelation 22 and verse 9, it speaks about, Revelation 22 and verse 2, it says that in the eternal home, remember last week, the original home, the garden, the actual home we're living in now, then the eternal home. Well, in the eternal home, Revelation 22 verse 2, in the midst of our eternal home, there is the tree of life. And in many ways it illustrates the Saviour. But we're thinking this morning about this other tree with a strange name. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And something happened at that tree that still affects you and I, and indeed the whole planet that we know as Earth, even to this very day. Something happened at that particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil that explains why God the Son became man. Why he lived that holy life. Why he underwent the miseries of this life. Why he went to Calvary. Why men were permitted to cause him such intense agony. It's all explained when we think of this tree. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, all through his life, there was the shadow of a tree hovering over him. For he told his disciples he had come to go to suffer and to die in Jerusalem. And so what happened at this tree, mentioned in Genesis 2 and 9, helps us to understand and explain what happened at Calvary. Now, I mentioned there are many varieties of trees. There's one type of tree that I do not want to go anywhere near. In fact, if I know it was there and I was anywhere near it, I would immediately go the opposite way. You wouldn't get me near it at all for anything. It's in Australia. It's called the stinging tree. You can look it up on the internet. The stinging tree. It grows mostly in Queensland, which is more tropical than the rest of Australia. It's the most poisonous tree known to man. Now, you know, of course, there are tribes in South America and they can get poison from certain plants and use it as a poison dart. But it's this tree itself, passers-by can be greatly brought into pain. This tree is covered in its twigs and even in its trunk with little hairs, silica-tipped hairs. And what happens is, if you brush against it or an animal, those tiny hairs can penetrate your skin, and your skin will actually close over those hairs, and in a short time, about 30 minutes or so, you'll have red spots around it, it'll become infected, it'll create awful, awful pain, and the pain can last for days or even months. You say, well, how bad is the pain? Well, it's nothing like a nettle sting. Nothing like a nettle sting. There's one report that a military officer took his gun and shot himself because of the intense pain of being covered with these little poisonous hairs. Another individual had to be strapped to a bed, kept under restraint for 3 weeks. There's no cure for this. It just has to work its way out of the body. It's terrible, people say, to see a dog that has been pricked by these things, because the dog will literally chew its own flesh, where these hairs have gone into the body. And there are accounts, certainly, of one person dying from the sting of these things. So you don't want to go near this stinging tree. They tell you even if you stand near it for a period of time, your nose will start to bleed and you can have effects. The stinging tree, you look it up, the stinging tree. So if you visit Australia and you're up in Queensland, don't go into the jungle near the stinging tree. It causes to us unimaginable pain and agony. Ah, but I think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's a far, far greater agony and pain and even death that was caused because of what happened at that tree. And then we think of the tree of the cross of Calvary. And remember Peter preaching in the book of Acts. What did he say? He said to the people that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the tree. In 1 Peter, in his epistle, he talked about who in his own self bare our sins in his body to the tree. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13, speaking to Jewish men, he reminded of them that Christ was slain on a tree. He wrote in Galatians 3 how Christ died on a tree. And as you think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we think of the awful pain and agony and sorrow and death that was came into the world at what happened at that tree and still affects us. Because the passage I read in Romans reminds us that we all die physically. The pain from that first tree reminds us of the awful pain of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung there on the tree of Calvary. And he hung there in sorrow and in pain and in agony. Why? Because he received the sting of the curse of sin. Three things about this tree. When I first came here some years ago, I spoke on this, but in our study, we need to speak on it again. I want you to think of the location of both trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of Calvary. First of all, the location. Chapter 2, verse 9, it says here that the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you go back to verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden. In other words, this first tree was placed in a garden. Now, if you're not familiar with the verse, you can make a note. John chapter 19, verse 41. Do you know what it tells us about the cross of Christ? It tells us, now in the place where he was crucified, listen, there was a garden. There was a garden. This tree, knowledge of good and evil, God planted it in a garden. The tree upon which our Savior hung that day on Calvary, it was planted by men in a garden. The Bible calls it a tree. Oh yes, a cross, the wood, the stake, yes. But it's referred to specifically as a tree because it was part of a tree. That's where he was crucified. Of course, we're looking at the comparisons and contrasts, and you say, well, it was God planted the first tree, but it was men planted the tree in which our Savior hung. Yes, that's partly true. The Romans took that piece of wood, piece of tree, and they put it in a socket, and they would nail Christ to it, and then put it in a hole, and he hung up there in that tree in front of the gaze of the public. Yes, men did it, but God also planted it. It was God. That's what Peter said in Acts 2:23. That you took him by wicked hands, but he's been delivered by the determined and counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God planned it. And back in Genesis 2 and 9, it talks about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know, God had already planned that there's going to be another tree around which there are going to be great events take place that will affect a great effect. That tree. And you know, it too is a knowledge of good and evil, but it's important to realize the link between these two trees. Adam did something at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what he's called in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 45, the last Adam. Maybe you didn't know that was one of Christ's titles. The Bible gives that title to Christ. He is called the second man. You say, well, from Adam there were millions and millions of men. Ah, but the Bible calls Adam the first man. Christ is called the second man. Adam, the last Adam. You say, well, what's this talking about? Because the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, where those titles occur, and also in Romans 5, is making it very clear, and this is so, so important to understand doctrinally. So, so important. God is making it clear that there are really only two men that matter. Adam, the first man, he is a representative. We call it in theology the federal head. Just think of a representative. In other words, what Adam did at that tree affected all his descendants born of natural generation. That, of course, included the Lord Jesus Christ in his virgin birth. But what Adam did, it affects us. Because we sinned in him. We fail with him. Right, there's no need to try and prove that from Scripture, because we all know it's true, because there are cemeteries everywhere. Because Adam died, we die. We inherit what Adam did. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, it is fair, because we're in him. We're part of him. We are descended from him. He's our head. That's what the Bible says. He is our representative. Ah, but the message of the gospel is this. There's another man came, the second man. He never failed. He never sinned. And there at another tree, he was obedient. And all those who are in the second man, the last Adam, we receive all that he did. We receive blessing from him, from the first Adam, and we're all in the first Adam, we receive a curse. But in the second Adam, the last Adam, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you by faith receive all that he is and all that he has done. That's the message of salvation. You say, well, prove that a little bit more. Well, do you remember I read in Romans 5? It said the first Adam was a figure. That means a type. An illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think of what Adam did at this first tree of knowledge of good and evil, God is telling you, look closely, because you will see illustrations of what Christ did. And Christ came into the world to go to the tree. We're thinking here of the location. Both in a garden. Both in a garden. So, both there, it was pleasant. You see, back again to Revelation 2 and 9, it says the tree that was pleasant. Now, I don't know what this tree looked like, but it must have been beautiful. You take the most beautiful tree in this earth today, this tree was even more beautiful than that, because the fall hadn't taken place. There was something pleasant. We can only dream of how pleasant it was, and yet, it became a scene of horror, as we'll see in a few moments. And when you look at the second tree, the tree of Calvary, you say, there's nothing beautiful, there's nothing pleasant about that piece of wood upon which the God-man, the Savior, was crucified. It's a place of death. It's a tree stained with the blood of the Son of God. It's a scene that's not pleasant. It's a scene of horror. But you know something? When you understand what happened, it's a pleasant place. Because my Bible tells me in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And although it's a scene of horror, yet it's not a contradiction to say there's something more pleasant than anything you can experience in life when you understand what happened at that tree of Calvary. Think with me of the description. A tree of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. It's not a strange name for a tree. We have apple trees, eucalyptus trees, pine trees, fir trees. But have you ever heard of a tree called knowledge of good and evil? Now, let me say, by the way, I don't believe it was for one moment it was a magical tree. It's what Adam did at the tree that brought sin into the world. It's what they did at this tree. It's called in verse 9, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Calvary, without any doubt, you can describe it as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, if you want to know what good is and what evil is, you go to the cross. That's what we're saying. You see, it was through both these trees that you get to know what good and evil is. Think of the first tree, first Adam. The serpent came in chapter 3. Now we'll look at this later, Lord willing, in our studies when we get to chapter 3, what sin is, what temptation is. But the important thing to remember is this. Satan came, and what did he do? He tempted Eve to doubt God's truthfulness. Yea, has God really said it? Can you really believe God's word? You remember in chapter 2 and verse 17, God said to Adam, don't eat of it. Can you really believe what God says? Make up your own mind. You decide whether God really means it or not. And he attacked God's goodness. Satan said to Eve, you know, God is holding something back from you. If you follow God's commandments, you'll be miserable. But if you disobey them, oh, you'll be like God. You will experience wonderful joy and you'll go forward. You'll become like a God yourself. What is evil? Sin and evil is when we make ourselves into little gods. And we say to the God who created us, I'll do it my way. I'll go my way. That's what sin is. And at this first tree, you see evil. You see evil. And when Adam took that fruit and ate of it, he was deliberately defying God. And now Adam and Eve, oh yes, they knew good by its absence, and they knew evil now by its presence. Ah, but you go to the tree of Calvary. If you want to know the knowledge of good and evil, look at the cross. Oh, the evil of Calvary. As you look at that tree and the events around it on that hill, you see the presence of evil in that crowd mocking. You see the power of evil. And you see the penalty of evil being placed upon our mediator, our representative. You want to see evil? Look at the cross. Isn't that what we sang earlier, John Newton? My conscience felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sin, his blood had shed, and helped to nail him there. You see, we tend to excuse sin. We laugh at sin. We think sin isn't important. But when you go to the cross of Christ and you see the perfect Son of God suffering on that tree, such agony, and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. You see evil. It's a sight of evil that can never be seen anywhere else in history. The evil of the cross of Christ that displays the evil of my sins. It displays the evil of your sins that crucified the Saviour. Ah, but do you know the cross is the most wonderful, wonderful teaching on good? If you want to know what goodness is, look at the cross. Look at the cross of Christ. The tree of the knowledge of good. The heavens declare the glory of God. But at that tree in Calvary, you see the glory of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God. What goodness that he would come and die for us. Oh, the love the true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary's tree, that's where. You see the wonderful good. And it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, believer, you will come to trials in your life. You will come to situations where Satan would, of course, come and try and encourage you to doubt God's love. And you'll question, if God loves me and I'm his child and he's a good God, why has this happened in my life? Why do I have these problems? Why do I have these setbacks? Why am I allowed to have this in my life? And we mourn over maybe our personality problems, or if I'd be like so-and-so, Lord, devil can come that way. Or if I'd only this, or why this suffering, why this sickness, why this tragedy? And we can't explain it. And I have no simple answers. I can't explain God's providence. But what we can do is say, just as you remember Moses cast the tree into the bitter waters and they became sweet. What we can say this morning is, go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil at Calvary. And when you look at your Savior dying there in agony, and you realize as he took the penalty of your sins, you were on his mind, and he bore that for you, that's proof that he's a good God. That proves that he loves you. And there is times in life, will be, when the only consolation you'll have is to go and stand at the cross. Because at the cross you see that God is good. God is good. And we leave providence with him, that all things work together for good to them that love God. That the end is not yet. Don't take your eyes off the tree of Calvary. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Its location, its description. What about the ramifications of what happened at these trees? The ramifications. What happened? Well, at the first tree, man became a sinner. Said we're going to look at that at chapter 3 later, but if you just look very closely at chapter 2, or just for a moment or two, verse 17, at this verse, we will look at it in chapter 3 when we get to it later. But what does it say in verse 17 of chapter 2? Note it carefully. Here's this tree again. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it. You can eat all the others. Thou shalt not eat of it. There's a command. Then they were given a choice. Now there's what we call, now what's this? A covenant. A covenant. God made a promise. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, God gave, as it were, a test of love and loyalty to Adam. He made what we call a covenant with him. If you don't eat of this tree, you'll live. In other words, if you obey, you'll live. If you do eat of it, you'll die. So the covenant depended upon what Adam did. That's why it's called a covenant of works. Now, you don't need me to turn to chapter 3, verse 23, do you? Where it says that when Adam took of the fruit, God drove him out of the garden. God drove him out of a garden. You see, the fact is, again, it's not some magical fruit that had some type of magical power and whatever it was. People talk, laugh about how could somebody eat an apple bring. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's an apple number one. It wasn't the fact there was some special magic in the actual piece of fruit. It was the fact that Adam deliberately defied God. That was the sin. That's what brought the fall. God said, don't. And Adam said, I will. And Adam became a thief. And he died. He died. Some years ago, I was over in England. Wife was there, a couple of her children. We went to London for a couple of days, and late one night we were going back to where we're staying, and we're in Leicester Square. There was a gentleman there. We stood for a while watching him at a sort of open air. He was doing a great work. He had a white sheet and he was able to
paint on it certain ways and touch up on the name Jesus would come across, and then a biblical verse by just filling in with a black pen. And he had the crowd listening as he presented the gospel. Turned out he was a nephew of the Jeffrey brothers that started the Elam work years ago, and was talking to him all about that. And my father heard them speak. But anyway, that's history. We're talking about that to him. And then we wandered over and we saw little crowds of people. I wondered what type of open air that is. And we went over and it was Muslims. And they were going strong about the Muslim faith. So, of course, I couldn't resist. I latched on to a little group, and there was a Muslim there, and he was holding a little King James Bible, just that you would have almost in the pew, one like that. And he's saying, you know, your Christian's Bible is full of mistakes. It's corrupted. Men have corrupted it. But the Quran, peace be on Allah and all this, this is absolutely perfect. There are no mistakes. But your Bible's full of mistakes, you Christians. So nobody seemed to say anything, so I couldn't resist. I said, that's nonsense. Oh, show me. And he turned to this very passage. He said, look, your Bible says that God said in the day you eat, you'll die. That's right, it's there. Turned over to Genesis 3. Satan said, you shall not surely die. Turned over a few chapters, Adam died when he was 900 and so many years old. So who's right, God or the devil? Your Bible says Satan was right and God was lied. I said, no, he didn't. He did. Your Bible says God's a liar. But he told Adam, the day you eat, you'll die, and he didn't die for hundreds of years later. Answer that. So what did I say? I said, there's no problem. There's no difficulty. Death in Scripture means separation. Physical death is when your soul, your spirit, is separated from your body. What happened when Adam took that fruit in an act of disobedience against God? He died spiritually. His relationship to God, his fellowship with God, his knowledge of God, his walking with God in the garden, his love for God, his obedience, all that died, and he was separated spiritually from God. He did die immediately. He did die. Died spiritually. And the seeds of physical death began within his body. Oh yes, he lived for hundreds of years later. But the seeds of physical death were there, and the day came when he died. But the Bible is not contradicting itself. Of course, that's the explanation. What Adam did at this tree brought death. Physical death, yes, but spiritual death. And unless God provides a redemption, eternal death. Eternal death. That's what happened. Ah, but that's the first tree. Brought death. Brought separation from God. Brought physical death. Will bring eternal death. Ah, but the message is this of the second tree. There's the last Adam. The second man. And he came into the world. And by his obedience, there's life. That's what Romans says. By one man's disobedience, sin and death entered the world. By one man's obedience, life. Life. That's the gospel. Christ died on the tree of Calvary. And he brought life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. What do we call that? You see, God made a covenant with Adam. The covenant was, Adam, you obey, you'll live. You disobey, you'll die. It depended on his works. Ah, what am I trusting in this morning? I'm not trusting in a covenant of works. You know, there's some people, and they think, well, I'll do a lot of good works, and then God will maybe bring me into heaven, and God will judge me on my works. Oh, I don't want to be under a covenant like that. No, no, thank you. Because all my works, even my righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't want to be under a covenant of works in relationship to God. But there's a covenant of redemption. A covenant of grace. What do we mean? In eternity, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant, an agreement. They entered into an oath. Tells you that in the book of Hebrews, the oath. What was that covenant? That God the Son would take upon himself a human body, a human nature, that he would come into this world, that he would go all the way to Calvary, and there at the cross he would take his people's sins, and he would take their death, their spiritual death, yes, the eternal death that they deserve, yes, and it affects their physical death, and he would take that, and he would pay the price, and just as the first Adam, all those in him and descended from him are guilty. So at the cross of Christ in the last Adam, all who are trusting him have life. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ at that tree of Calvary, the Bible puts it this way. He ratified it, how? By the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 13. Shedding his blood, he sealed the covenant. In other words, what's my hope of salvation? Not in the covenant of works, but my hope of salvation is this, that God the Son paid the price of my sin. That he did all that was necessary to be done. That God, out of love, did not leave mankind, all mankind to perish, but he sent a Saviour to redeem. At the first tree, man became a thief and was put out of paradise. But do you know at the second tree, there was a thief who entered paradise? You know the story, don't you, in Luke 23? First tree, Adam became a thief. He was driven out of paradise. At that tree of Calvary, there was one of the two thieves who mocked Christ, who reviled him. And yet, as he hung beside him, and he looked over at that middle tree, he began to realize that there's something happening upon that tree. And he realized that the man hanging beside him was none other than the Messiah. For he said to his friend, this man has done nothing amiss. We die justly. We deserve capital punishment. This man is sinless. And he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that the Savior was going to die, but rise again from the dead. What faith this man had. Could believe in resurrection. And what did the Lord say to that thief? Go and work? No. It's a covenant of grace. When he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the Lord turned to him as he was dying and shedding his blood, and he said, today thou shalt be with me in purgatory? No. In paradise. I say it again. In the first tree, man became a thief and was put out of paradise. Because of what Christ did in that second tree, there at Calvary, sinners, thieves, guilty, hell-deserving men and women like you and I, we can come right in to the paradise of God. You know, the thief had nothing to give. Couldn't give anything. But he took of the fruit of salvation. Now there's the trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're all sitting under those trees, as it were. The sin, our sin, the sin of people today is, like Eve, we want to be our own God and decide what's right for me. What I want, not what God wants. And we've sinned. We've sinned. But thank God we can tell people, and we tell all of us again this morning, if you'll come to that tree of Calvary where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, God says you may come and eat freely. Come and take. Come and eat. Come, it's welcome. Take the fruit of salvation and of life everlasting. Isn't it amazing? At the tree in Eden, God said, don't. Only one tree, there were all the other trees. But God was giving them a moral test. Don't. Don't. Satan said, go ahead and disobey. And yet at the tree of Calvary, it's as if God would say, come. Come and take salvation.
Come and take forgiveness of sins. Come and take eternal life freely offered in Christ. And what does Satan say? Don't. Don't. Don't come. Put it off until another day. Go on being your own little God for a while, making up your own mind. Put it off. But thank God this morning you can come and take the fruit of salvation. And what will happen? You'll experience the greatest good that anyone can ever experience. And you will escape the greatest evil that can ever happen. Eternally separated from God. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're turning to one.